Chapter 7, The Amazing Truth About Christian Fellowship. Now notice another eye-opening reason why only the true Sabbath day can be the day for assembled Christian fellowship. Jesus Christ said in John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Verse 5, we are told to abide in him. Verse 4, or spiritually, we can do nothing. A grape branch cannot produce grapes unless joined to the vine. Next, notice the basis of Christian fellowship in 1 John 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, that is, disobey his commands, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, live by every word of the Bible as our way of life, being doers of his law, not hearers only, being obedient, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, 3, 6, and 7. We can have true Christian fellowship only when each individual Christian is joined to Christ and to the Father as a branch of a grapevine joined to the vine. Now, what joins the many branches of that vine to one another? When people meet on their own human appointed day, trying to join themselves together in a church group, Christ is not present with them in that fellowship. He never put his presence in that day. They are like a lot of grape branches cut off from the vine trying to join themselves together. Now, how did we find that Jesus Christ put his presence in his Sabbath? On that day he rested and was refreshed. On that day, while resting, he blessed that day. He set it apart for holy use and purpose. As his day, he hallowed it and made it holy time. But how did he make it holy? Remember, I showed you plainly before that just as the very ground where Moses stood near the burning bush, Exodus 3, 1-5, was holy ground because Christ's presence was there, and Christ's presence makes holy whatever or wherever he is, just as we can be holy if and only if Christ's presence by the Holy Spirit is within us. So Christ's presence in the Sabbath makes that space of time holy. When the Lord of the Old Testament, the Word, Greek Logos, John 1, 1-3, was made human flesh, verse 14, and was named Jesus Christ, some 4,000 years after he rested originally on the Sabbath, putting his presence in it, Genesis 2, 1-3, he still kept the Sabbath and put his presence in it, Luke 4, 16, as his custom was. He had not changed. Jesus Christ is the same still today, Hebrews 13, 8. So his very presence is in his day, the same today as then. When God's own obedient children each join to Christ, each walking with Christ in harmony, obedient, assemble on his holy day, they actually have fellowship with Christ. He is there in their midst, in spirit. And then Christ joins them together in fellowship with him and the Father. When people assemble on Sunday, Christ's presence is not in that day. You may argue to have your own way rather than surrender to this truth. But this is truth, which will judge you when you face Christ in the judgment. Then what about public or church group worship and a weekly service on Sunday or Friday? Listen and heed. Your Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. What do the churches of this world say? Worship God according to the dictates of your own conscience. That is contrary to what God says. How do you worship God in spirit and in truth? What is truth? Jesus said plainly, thy word is truth. God's word is the Bible. The Bible sets apart only the Sabbath as God's holy day for joint assembly and worship. I will pay anyone who can show any passage in the Bible which sets apart Sunday as a Sabbath, or as the Lord's day, or as a holy day, or which commands its observance, $1,000 for the information. For any Bible authority whatsoever which commands the regular observance of Sunday, I will pay $1,000. Why don't you try to find it? The Bible is the authority of God. What authority do people have for Sunday? To worship God in spirit and in truth is to worship him how and when, so far as congregational assembly is concerned. He says in his word, which is truth. God himself set apart the one and only day that identifies him as the Creator. He set it apart for a blessing, for our physical rest, for spiritual refreshing. And the day on which we cease from our business or labors, he set apart as an holy convocation, Leviticus 23, 2 and 3, which means a commanded assembly at which our presence is commanded. It is the very day when his divine spiritual presence is there also. He set apart as a day for that joint worship together, the one day which identifies the God whom we are to worship. No other day can fulfill that great and glorious purpose. Yes, God has a reason for the Sabbath, a purpose in it. Those who assemble to worship God and the Lord Jesus Christ in any way contrary to the way or the time God's Word commands are not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. God will not accept their worship. We're going to turn to the eyes that Christ Himself said you cannot only profess His name and call yourself a Christian, but you may actually worship Him and do it in vain, still totally unsaved. Listen to the very words of Christ. How be it in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. Mark 7:7-9. Assembling for worship on Sunday is nothing but the tradition of men, and a pagan tradition at that. Those who do so reject the commandment of God, disobey God's commandment to keep His Sabbath day holy, are guilty of committing sin, and such worship is utterly in vain. Jesus Christ said so. Yet in spite of all the scriptures in the whole Bible, in spite of direct commands from God, many have heard or read of the Sabbath being called the Jewish Sabbath so many times that their minds will argue immediately, yes, but all this about the Sabbath being holy, about the Sabbath covenant, doesn't apply to me. All that was for the Jewish people, and I'm a Gentile. Oh, yes, this does apply to you. Jesus Christ says the Sabbath was made for man, for all mankind. Remember, it was made when man was made, at the time of Adam. There were no Jewish people then. God Almighty does not have one standard for Jewish people and another for Gentiles. No Gentile can become a Christian until he becomes an Israelite. Read Ephesians 2:11-22. God says to the Apostle Paul to Gentiles, there is neither Jew nor Greek, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye, Gentiles, be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, children and heirs, according to the promise. Galatians 3:28-29. You cannot find any such terms as the Jewish Sabbath anywhere in the Bible. That is a derisive, scornful, contemptuous epithet. It came from non-Christian wolves and sheep's clothing, as Christ labeled them. They intended to deceive by creating prejudice against the truth of God. It is the slurring, prejudice, discrediting, misleading language and terminology employed by deceivers, false prophets, and upholders of pagan doctrines and customs contrary to God's Word. It is not Bible language. Yet perhaps even most of you who read this have been so prejudiced by that contemptuous term that it is very difficult for your mind to comprehend and to accept the plain truth of your own Bible. Read again Ephesians 2:11-12. You have to become an Israelite to be saved. You have heard a lot of false and anti-scriptural teaching leading you to suppose salvation is for Gentiles. It is not. All the promises were given to Israel. Why? Listen, read carefully, and understand. All nations had gone into anti-God, false pagan religions. In such a God-rejecting world, God raised up from the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the days of Moses, a special nation to be His nation, to be a light to the non-believing Gentiles. Incidentally, the very name Gentile means unbeliever. God gave this special called-out nation His right ways of life, and to them were given the promises which include salvation, Romans 9:4. But when a Gentile-born person repents, accepts Christ, and receives God's Holy Spirit, then he becomes spiritually an Israelite, a child of Abraham, and an heir of the promises, Galatians 3:28-29. Salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22. Salvation, however, is for everyone that believes in living faith, not dead faith, to the Jew first, and through Christ also to the Gentile, Romans 1:16. You can have no salvation unless you become spiritually a Jew, Romans 2:28-29. Of course, through disobedience, all natural-born Israelites have been cut off from the promises of God's salvation, but they may receive it like all others through Christ, Romans 11:17-18, 23-26. So the true Christian will put out of his heart that prejudice and hatred against Jews. Once again, does it make any difference which day or whether we keep it? The Bible definition of a Christian is one who has received the gift of God's Holy Spirit and is being led by the Spirit of God. In other words, Christ in you is your hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. The Holy Spirit is the life-imparting Spirit that emanates from the very person of the Father and of Christ. The Holy Spirit in you puts in you not only the love, the power, the faith, and the life of the ever-living Christ, but also the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. It means literally that Christ himself is in you, not in person, but in spirit, Galatians 2:20. Jesus Christ is a Savior who literally comes inside us, in our minds, to clean us up and save us from within. It means that Jesus Christ is living his life within us. Or, in other words, it means that we yield to let Jesus Christ live our lives for us. Now, if Jesus Christ is in you, and you are not a truly converted Christian unless he is, will he in you profane his holy day and observe a pagan day? Impossible. Jesus Christ has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. It is Christ who made the Sabbath. It is Christ who rested on that very first Sabbath. It is the eternal, YHVH, who became the Christ who spoke to the Israelites on the Sabbath, Exodus 16. It is Christ who kept the Sabbath as his custom was, Luke 4:16. Jesus Christ has always put his presence in his own holy day. If Christ is in you, he in you can keep no other day now. And if you, having read the truth in this booklet, now make excuse or rebel or refuse to keep holy Christ's holy day, then on his infallible authority I say to you that he is not in you. It is just that serious. God gives his Holy Spirit only to them that obey him, Acts 5:32. The conditions to receiving the Holy Spirit as God's gift are repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. Sin is the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. That law is a spiritual law, Romans 7:14. The penalty for transgression is death for all eternity, Romans 6:23. The fourth commandment of that law commands you to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. It also says the seventh day, not Sunday, the first, is the Sabbath of the eternal thy God. It is the seventh day of the week, the day before the first day of the week. Matthew 28:1, not just any seventh day, not any one day out of seven. There are no loopholes, there is no escape for those who disobey. God's laws are enforced automatically. God needs no human policeman to catch you. There will be no human court trial with a jury of 12 fallible and easily misled human jurors. No, there will be no escape. This is the Almighty God you are dealing with on this question. God is love. God loves mankind. God loves you. God made his Sabbath holy for a purpose, to keep you in his fellowship. His law is love. It takes love to fulfill it. It requires a spiritual love to fulfill a spiritual law. You were not born with that love. God freely offers it to you, his own love, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. When you surrender, repent, believe, God promises his Holy Spirit. His Spirit imparts to you the spiritual love to fulfill his law. It is truly wonderful. It keeps you in Christ's own fellowship, in close contact. It bestows upon you his security, peace of mind, happiness, abundant living. But one may still object, how could I live if I can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath or even eat any food? Let's understand, the prohibition against picking up sticks or kindling a fire on the Sabbath was part of the added civil and ritualistic or ceremonial law of Moses, no part of the Ten Commandments spiritual law. Because of transgressions, that is, because the spiritual law was being broken, God added 430 years after Abraham through Moses a material and physical law of rituals and ceremonies. Galatians 3:16 to 19. That law was a physical law, including animal sacrifices. It was a substitute for Christ's sacrifice and the Holy Spirit, which was not given to Old Testament Israelites. The Holy Spirit gives us now power to obey. These rituals and sacrifices consisted of physical labor, things to do, morning, noon, and night, to instill in them the habit of obedience. Why? Because they'd been disobeying. The physical rituals were to teach them obedience. Therefore, they were a schoolmaster lasting only until Christ came, Galatians 3:24. When the reality became Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the substitute ended. The Sabbath command is a spiritual command. It has to do with our fellowship, assembly, and worship of God. It forbids our regular weekday work or labor by which we earn a living, our job, or business. But the Sabbath was made for man as a blessing to man. It was made to be enjoyed, to spiritually refresh, in blessed fellowship and communion with Christ. Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath while he lived as a human on earth, and whole chapters in the four gospel books are devoted to recording how he taught us to keep the Sabbath. The Pharisees of Jesus' day observed some 65 stern regulations of do's and don'ts, which the human rabbis had instituted to make Sabbath observance a yoke of bondage. Jesus Christ swept those human regulations aside. On one Sabbath, he and his disciples were going through a cornfield. The disciples plucked ears of corn to eat. The Pharisees complained, but Jesus rebuked them, showed it is right to do minor work together or prepare food to eat on the Sabbath. That was the very experience that caused him to say the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, and to proclaim that he is Lord of the Sabbath, and therefore the Sabbath is the Lord's day. Jesus healed the sick on the Sabbath. This was not doing business or labor by which he earned a living. It was an act of mercy and of love. Jesus said it is right to do good on the Sabbath day. He showed that it is even right to pull an ox out of a ditch on the Sabbath. But too many today would throw the poor ox in a ditch on Friday so they could have an excuse to pull it out on the Sabbath. Jesus expected us to use wisdom and judgment and be honest. Many, having read this far, will say, but I can't keep the Sabbath. I'd lose my job. Let me tell you something. I've known of hundreds of such cases. It takes living faith to obey God. Can you trust him even with your job? Unless you can, I wouldn't give you a counterfeit penny for your chances of escaping the lake of fire. Never ask an employer if you can have Saturdays off. Use a little wisdom and pray for God's help. Then tell your employer in a quiet but earnest and positive manner that you have learned that those hours from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset have been made holy by God, and that he commands you to keep them holy. You are very sorry if it inconveniences him in any way, but you will not be able to work anymore during those hours. Say it in a friendly but firm manner. Tell him you are willing to work Sundays if that would help. Out of hundreds of experiences, I have found that 9 in 10 do not lose their jobs. If you first pray and ask God sincerely to give you grace and favor in your employer's eyes, and then tell him firmly but politely and kindly, it makes it pretty hard for an employer to interfere with your religion. 9 in 10 have not lost their jobs as they probably expected they would. And the 1 in 10 who did, nearly always, the few who did lose their jobs soon found better ones. You can trust God. This is where you have to mix living faith with obedience. Finally, remember once again, God has decided what is sin. He compels you to decide whether to sin or to obey. Now it's up to you. I have given you God's word faithfully. It is not popular. It is not what the popular majority tell you. But now you know. You will be judged by what you do with this knowledge. You must make your own choice. Rebellion means eternal punishment of everlasting death. God will save no person he does not rule. You must choose between God's ways and man's ways he falsely calls Christian. My responsibility ends with telling you, I have cried aloud, I have lifted my voice. I have told you your sin in this regard. God calls you to repentance, but he will not force you. You must make your own decision, and what you sow, you shall reap. You shall be saved by grace. But God does lay down conditions. You can comply and receive glorious grace, or you can rebel and pay the death penalty for eternity. Often when people learn about the Sabbath, they seek some religious group to assemble with. But it is not enough to meet with just any religious body because it may accept the Sabbath argument. This does not necessarily mean it is the true church of God. God commands us to seek the body, the work, which is empowered by God. There is only one such church. It is doing the work of God. It is, as Jesus said it would be, a little flock, persecuted, despised by the world. But it does have dedicated, consecrated, converted, fully instructed and trained, ordained ministers in all parts of the world, available to call on you, visit you in your home, answer your questions about the Sabbath, explain the Bible to you, if you request it. But none of them will ever call on you unless you, of your own free will, request it.